And we praise God that Mitch is doing so well after surgery, right? Amen. That's it. Well, we just, how many were you here last Sabbath? How did that go? I didn't get to hear his message. Could someone summarize? We're a small group or an intimate group. We can communicate here this morning. So can someone summarize what Bill touched on last week? Anybody remember? They say 11% of people actually remember what was said on Sabbath morning. Summary in a nutshell, anybody? It was like keeping up with Jesus. Is that what that was his title, keeping up with Jesus? All right, well, I'm going to ask you guys next week what I shared today. I'm going to give you a chance to redeem yourself, okay? Okay. But we just got done doing a few weeks looking at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, and how the Holy Spirit works. And so we've been doing that. And as I was coming, actually not just recently, but for over a month, I've been praying and asking God, okay, when we get done with this, what is it that you want me to share? What is it that we as a church should do and go through and cover? And so the Lord placed on my heart about 2 weeks ago that we should actually cover Christ our righteousness. And that's our message this morning. And it is the beginning in a series of looking at this message of Christ our righteousness. And some of you have heard, okay, I've heard that before, but what does that really mean? And we're gonna define that and talk about that. And this is just going to be an overview, an introduction as we move forward through that message. Someone called me on last Saturday night. I was down at my mom's house, and it wasn't even a call. It was a text. It was like, hey, we have this missionary that's going to be in town. Can they speak at our church? And I was really conflicted because I was like, well, okay. But the person that was asking wasn't really a member of the church. It was kind of through one of our church members that took this, and that other church member said, well, it's not really from me, it's just from them, but I'm just passing this on to you. So I didn't get the impression that there was this real urgency or desire, that it was just kind of a non-church member that was asking, can they come? And I thought, okay, I think it's a good idea, but maybe not like next week. Because I was feeling like the importance of what the Lord pressed on my heart. I can tell you that the result of my decision is the reason why our church is so empty this morning. And that makes me sad because that missionary is now speaking over at Eureka Church, and many of our members have gone over there. And it makes me sad because if I knew specifically, hey, this was really important to me and this member, and they actually called me themselves and then said, hey, I really think we should do it, I would have done that. But I feel bad, not for me, but I feel bad because of the Lord's message that I believe he has really been speaking my heart and wanting me to share. But we are going to still share. And I know the Lord is still going to be blessed. So this is going to be our topic. I think Christ, our righteousness, is kind of very much intimately related to what we just talked about, and that is the Holy Spirit and the latter rain. We talked about the Holy Spirit coming as a teacher of righteousness, and Jesus himself says, he will come speak of me. So it only makes sense that the Holy Spirit brings to us a message of Christ our righteousness. And so that's going to be our topic this morning, and I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads one more time before we start. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And Father, only you know timing and why things come and why things happen. But Father, we're here this morning, those of us here in this room, and you have given us as a church, as a people, a message to share to the whole world. And as we start to unpack this and investigate and look at various aspects of this, today as our first message, we just ask, Father, that your Spirit would be here. It would touch my heart, touch each of our hearts, Father, as we need, and impress upon our hearts the importance of this most precious message that you have given to our church. And this is our prayer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when you think of this title, this phrase, Christ our righteousness, this is synonymous to if someone were to say, hey, we're going to talk about righteousness by faith. Or we're going to talk about justification by faith. This was a term, a phrase that was adopted by early Adventists, and not just early Adventists, Christians in general. It comes from Jeremiah, which preached that he would come. Jeremiah is speaking ahead, and his name would be the Lord our righteousness. And that comes from Jeremiah 23, I believe. But this was a term that early Adventists in the 1880s, 1890s adopted in considering the message of righteousness by faith. And I think that's important to just kind of know. The other thing that it's very synonymous with is another prophetic topic that comes up. And that is very much related to the latter rain. So we will get into that. I just want to just share from some early Adventists about how important this message was. This is actually coming from the pen of inspiration in the Review and Herald, written in 1890. And she wrote this: several have written to me inquiring about the message of justification by faith. This is, like you could also say, has written to me inquiring about the message of Christ our righteousness. And they asked her, is the message of justification by faith that was kind of swelling up within the church and becoming important in various camp meetings in the early, late 1880s and 1890s, is this the third angel's message? So they were basically asking, is this message present truth? This isn't Bible prophecy. This is things that we all know. And so they're writing and asking this question: is the message of Christ our righteousness, justification by faith, is it the third angel's message? Should we be sharing this and emphasizing this at this time? And so her answer is this: it is the third angel's message in verity, in actuality. And you are familiar, you who are familiar with the third angel's message, you know, do not worship the beast in his image or receive the mark on your hand or your forehead. So that, I mean, that's the language of the third angel's message. You might say, how in the world is this righteousness by faith or the message of Christ our righteousness? Well, if we're asking that question, that is showing us in our hearts that we have some room to understand and expand what the third angel's message is. When she says it is the third angel's message in verity, she's not saying this is in place of what the third angel's message literally says in the Bible, but is foundational and integral to even understanding or being able to articulate what the third angel's message says in the Bible about the mark of the beast and all of that thing. Does that make sense? So then she says, a little down in that paragraph, she says, brightness, glory, and power are to be connected with the third angel's message, and conviction will follow wherever it is preached in demonstration of the Spirit. She's talking about a empowerment or a blessing of the Holy Spirit comes as we give the third angel's message in the context of Christ our righteousness. And not just the context of Christ our righteousness, in the spirit and attitude of Christ our righteousness. We can give the third angel's message with an attitude that is completely contrary to Christ. Have you seen that? Yeah, so that can happen. And so that's what she's talking about. And then the importance, again, looking at how important is this. In November 1892, Ellen White penned this statement as well. The time of test is just upon us. Okay, so there's an urgency to this. The loud cry of the third angel has already begun. So when she is saying the loud cry of the third angel, do you know what she's referring to in the Bible? So she's referring to, you know, the first angel, second angel, and third angel's message in Revelation 14. Okay, so when she's speaking this, an early Adventist and Adventist in her time heard this about the loud cry of the third angel, they are specifically talking about Revelation 18, verse 1, about this other angel that comes after the three angels, this other angel that comes. So you can see this talked about and articulated in this way by them. And so she said, has already begun in the revelation of telling people about the mark of the beast. No, that's not what she says. In the revelation of the righteousness of Christ. In the revelation of the foundational understanding of the gospel message. And we'll talk more about that, and that's part of the reason why we are going to spend some time dissecting what that actually was, what it was she was talking about. She says here, the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer, and then she says, this is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth. Again, Revelation 18, verse 1 is reference to this other angel that comes. There was the first angel's message and second angel's message and third angel's message that came at the beginning of the early Advent movement. And here, already beginning in the late 1800s, she said, already had begun was this fourth angel movement that was supposed to add power to the telling of the third angel's message, not take the place of the first angel's message or the second angel's message or the third angel's message, but adding power to it. And the message of Christ, our righteousness, adds power to anything else that we share. So this was the importance there. Christ, our righteousness, had been presented during the entire Christian era. But would it surprise you that the message of Christ, our righteousness, would have special significance just before Jesus comes? Would that seem odd to you, or would that seem appropriate? You might expect that special emphasis is given to add power to all the other truths that had been unpacked through the Advent movement and the Advent pioneers. So again, justification by faith, righteousness by faith, Christ our righteousness, the loud cry of the third angel, all of these terms are speaking of the same thing. It's speaking of a message. And a message that would come, a clarifying message, when every wind of doctrine was prevailing and going around the churches, Christian churches, plural, there was a clarifying message that was to come, and a clarifying message that was to come to the Advent believers as well. And so, in testimonies to ministers, a statement like this, again considering the importance of the message of Christ our righteousness, the Lord in his great mercy sent. So who sent it? The Lord sent it. The Lord in his great mercy sent a most precious message to his people. This message, and she says some other things in that dot, dot, dot about identifying that basically she's speaking about the message of Christ, our righteousness. the message of righteousness by faith. This message was to bring more prominently before the church, before the world, certainly the church, but before the world, the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ that was made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. Do you notice two things there? It is not just present justification by faith, the covering of our sins by the blood of the Lamb. And when I say just, I'm not demeaning that at all. I don't mean to demean that. But that is not the only thing. These two things always to go together. The forgiveness of God, the undeserved forgiveness of God that is poured out on us, combined with inviting the people to receive the righteousness of Christ. And notice the righteousness of Christ is not depicted here as simply a covering for sin. A matter of fact, that's not even mentioned. It's about manifestation, something that is happening or changing in the hearts of the people. This is the gospel message. This is the gospel message that the Lord brought special emphasis to because there was a finishing work that was to happen before Jesus came. And she goes on to say, this is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of the Spirit in a large measure. Yes, it's true that there is a beast. Yes, it's true that there is a mark that can be received. Yes, all those things are true. But none of us will not receive that mark without understanding and receiving Christ our righteousness. Does that make sense? And so that's why she is emphasizing the importance of this. We live in a time of extreme emergency, but without the message of Christ our righteousness, we will misunderstand and we will pervert all the other last day messages and issues. We'll do that. And if it's not the details that we'll pervert, it's the spirit in which we communicate them. Everything that we see, everything that we look at needs to be seen through the clarifying filter, the clarifying lenses of Christ our righteousness, the message of justification by faith or righteousness by faith. And now is the time. And so here is that verse in Revelation chapter 18 that speaks of that other angel. The other angel that is to join the third angel and bring power to the proclamation that initially was sent there. Power to the proclamation of the first, second, and third angel's message. So Revelation 18 verse 1 and 2 says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven. This is that other one. Having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. I saw an angel. You have to understand, when we hear the first angel's message and the second angel's message and the third angel's message, we don't think of a literal angel, do we? No, it's not a literal angel. It was actually a message, a messenger. The word in the Greek is always, when it uses the word angel, is basically a messenger. So in every one of those, the first messenger's message, the second messenger's message, the third messenger's message, and then I saw another messenger coming down from heaven. Messengers have messages, and these are messages to come. And the message that this other angel brings to add power to the third angel's message is the message of Christ our righteousness that has been given great authority, and it illuminates the whole world. And we'll look at this more in detail of the effect that it has. And Babylon has fallen. Babylon's fall and all this cage of unclean birds and all of these things are exposed as you see and compare what Babylon is teaching. So the confusion that Babylon is teaching is exposed by the message of Christ, our righteousness. And it goes on and says some other things about what's going on. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her, Babylon's fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice of heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. God doesn't send a warning and this condemnation without a hope or something to come to rescue from it. The whole purpose isn't to just call this a bad name. The whole purpose is to bring deliverance and to call people out of systems of confusion. So during this time in Earth's history, just before Jesus comes, we have this Babylonian principle that is not only just within churches, but it's also within society, and the kings of the earth and all of those things have imbibed with this principle. And the principle here is easily articulated with the king of Babylon himself when he says in Daniel 4:30, the king spake and said, is not the great Babylon that I have built from the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? Basically, the principle of Babylon is all about me. It's what I do. It's what I accomplish. Or it's what I decide we now do. And it's not about him. And that is this Babylonian power. And we can see this all through our society. And we can see it affecting churches. This is also a time where miracles and signs and wonders are used as deception or will be used as deception. This is a time in Earth's history where commandment-keeping people are going to be at odds with man-made traditions and teachings, which will eventually become laws and be made to supersede the Word of God. This is a time where the Sabbath, the time that God has set aside, is being rejected or substituted by something that man decided is the day to do it. This is a time where Earth's systems of religion would cause others to worship, force them to worship in a certain way. There's a difference between causing one to worship and inviting one to worship, isn't there? Yeah, this is the indication about laws and force and persuasion. And now force doesn't necessarily come from a law. Now force can be, if you don't do it, we're going to destroy your reputation, or we're not going to support business, or I mean, all kinds of ways that are happening. You can see that emerging and becoming prolific in our society, can't you? Yeah, it's there. This is a time where there's an illicit love affair with this type of thinking, a self-serving religion, a self-generating religion that the kings of the earth have imbibed in. And putting trust in man, a time when we're putting trust in man rather than God. And so Revelation 18 verse 1 says, after these things I saw this other messenger, this other angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, with God's glory. That glow is the revelation of and the outworking of the message of Christ our righteousness in word and indeed. That is the glory that is revealed to the world. Isaiah 60 verse 1 is basically the Old Testament's verse, the Old Testament's prophecy of Revelation 18 verse 1. This is Isaiah giving it way, way, way before John even came, was on the scene. And in Isaiah chapter 60 verse 1 to 3, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory, whose glory? His glory will be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Arise, shine, for your light has come. This glory, this light, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:14, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Light is talking about a manifestation in God's people and the way they behave and the way they speak and the way they respond to things different because they're responding and speaking and saying and doing things like Jesus would, like God would. The character of God is being revealed in his people. Matthew 5:16, two verses down, he says, let light so shine before men that they may see your good works and may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do you see the language, the simile? This is the same thing, bringing glory. This is Revelation 18 language and Isaiah 60 language. It's the exact same thing. Bringing glory to God is allowing him to shine through and out of you. And these aren't things that we can do. We can, as a church and as people, as individuals, we can try to do them. We can pretend to do them. But we all know, beyond a shadow of a doubt from experience, that we will fail. Do you know it? Have you felt it? We feel it. We know it. In early writings, it's put like this. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join in the last great work of the third angel's message. Oh, the third angel's message has been proclaimed since the passing of time in 1850. And now here we are coming to just before Jesus comes. This last message was starting to be proclaimed. But we know that message hasn't continued to be proclaimed. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would have been poured out and Jesus would have come. All of the things would have happened and we wouldn't even be here today. The fact that we're here today is evidence to the fact that the message of Christ our righteousness, by and large, is not as understood or received to the degree that it needs to be. And so this message, though, she sees here in vision is to add the work to the third angel, and it's to swell to a loud cry, and the people of God are thus prepared to stand in the hour of temptation, which they are soon to meet. I saw a great light resting upon them, and they united to fearlessly proclaim the third angel's message. The light that was shed upon the waiting ones penetrated everywhere. This is the same language. She's just describing here in vision basically what happens is going to happen when Revelation 18 verse 1 meets its final fulfillment. Does that make sense? So how do they become glorious? That's the question. Glorious people, God's people. This is a great parable. One of the we call end time parables, just before speaking of the time just before Jesus come, Matthew 25, and speaking in that parable to meet the bridegroom in this chapter in Christ's object lessons, there's this really cool sentence that she says about receiving and manifesting this glory. So the followers of Christ, she says, are to shed light into the darkness of the world. Do you see the theme? Do you see we're on to the same topic here of Revelation 18? So this is how it happens. Through what? Through the Holy Spirit, Bobby Joe says. God's Word is a light as it becomes a transforming power in the life of the receiver. Remember, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word is the power, it is in God's Word, that transforms the life as it is ministered to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So how does that come? As we see in God's Word, we see our own life and compared to what God is calling and showing us what righteousness really is, what He is calling us to. As he shows us that, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and this is what we talked about, the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in and implants that into the heart, the principles of His Word. And that says the Holy Spirit develops in men the attributes of God. These aren't things that you will develop, but they're things that the Holy Spirit will develop as we yield and allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. The light of the glory, His glory, His character is to shine forth in His followers. Thus, they are to glorify God. This is a really cool thought. To lighten the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you ever gone on a dark path or a garden path, and you have these lights or these beacons, luminaries as it were? This is what it is. This is what happens in this last work just before Jesus comes. This is what He needs His people for, is He wants to use them as luminaries to mark the path to the bridegroom's home, to the city of God, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I have the opportunity to be luminaries for that last day invitation, marking the path. God will be seen. So then when His glory is revealed, God will be seen for who He is, right? Not just who we suppose that He is. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says the earth is covered with darkness, and in the people, deep darkness. So as dark as you see the earth, just know that people's hearts around you are suffering and struggling with even deeper darkness, gross darkness. And in this same passage, then, she writes this in this chapter about, behold, the bridegroom cometh. It is the darkness of the misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Do you see a lot of misapprehension of God? I mean, there's so much misapprehension of God. People just don't even consider God as an option. The Christianity that most of the world sees is pretty much written off as ridiculous. When they see the Capitol being invaded and there's symbols of the cross and Jesus saves and all this stuff there, that is not painting a good picture of God. And this is what people see. This is what the world sees by and large when they think and see Christianity. They see what's in the news, and the news does not paint the true picture of Christianity. There's no desire to do that. And so there is this misapprehension of God that enshrouds the world. Is that true today? Yes, it is. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. They don't even care. Why even be in a church? Why even spend time? It is the misunderstanding. It has been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, what comes? A message. It says a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence, saving in its power. Does that sound like the message of Christ our righteousness? That's what she's talking about, the exact same thing. His character is to be made known into the darkness of the world, is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. Yes, we will still talk about the mark of the beast and those things, but it will all be in the compass and the overarching context of Christ our righteousness. And so today many fear Him, don't they? Many fear Him. And many have misrepresented in deed and action, and people want nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, it's not even a thought on many people's minds. A large number. The largest task, the greatest task that we have as His church is to present a correct understanding of God. And that translates into how we speak, how we speak out in public, how we speak maybe about issues that are real issues that we may not agree with. When our personal liberty is infringed, does that ruffle our feathers? Yeah, it does. And rightly so. Rightly so, as you see, you know, maybe freedoms that you have eroding, or your fear that freedoms are going to continue to erode. I've heard my brother Ron here that fought and gave his life in Vietnam and fought for this country and gave so much of it. I hear tears in his voice, and not just his, but other men who have done as they see things changing in the country. Have you heard that? Have you sensed that from people? Okay, and as we see it, now just know, if you've been told ahead of time that this country will eventually repudiate every principle of the Constitution, should those things surprise you? Should those things surprise you? No, they shouldn't surprise you. Though you should see those things, and guess what? You know what? It's going to be very uncomfortable. And it's going to be hard not to lash out. But as we lash out, we're lashing out not with Christ our righteousness. We're lashing out with the image to the beast. We are lashing out with an attitude and a heart. And more than ever, God's people, as they start to see the world around them change and see things that just are not right, have to embrace and be possessed by Christ our righteousness, because we will lash out. We will post things on Facebook or social media or Twitter, or when we'll hear someone discussing, and we'll have something to snap back at. Have you found yourself doing that? Yeah. This is a message that is so pertinent for our time. She goes on in this passage and says this: those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, "Behold your God." So if we're going to say to people, "Behold your God," as we want to introduce them to Him, we need to be saying it with our words and our attitude and our actions as we interact with people, as things are happening that we don't like to see. Do you see why this is such an important message for us today? Behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of His character of love. That's hard to do when you see things happening around you. The children of God are to manifest His glory in their own life and character. They are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. The message from God to be proclaimed is more than a proclamation of word. It is a demonstration in our lives. Christ our righteousness. He will make us like Him. Okay, who will do it? He will make us like Him. That is His goal. And our goal should be to stop resisting Him and to let Him. It reminds me of this verse in Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. God is wooing us to His side, and he will never drive us like the beast. He will always invite. He's illustrated that in Revelation chapter 3 in the message to the Laodicean church. He, like a gentleman, is knocking at the door. He's not pushing his way in. And the invitation is there. If anyone hear my voice, he will open and I will come in to him. So how is this accomplished? How does he accomplish this work of inside our heart and to change us, make us like him? Just a few verses. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says this: "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." When did he command light to shine out of darkness? Yeah, at creation. So that's what Paul is referring to, creation. "It is the God who created light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How does God produce his glory in his people? It is a creative act. If he can speak and make light, can he not speak light into your heart? Nature didn't resist him, but humanity has free will, and we can resist him. But it is God who does it. And then in Ephesians 4, 22 and 23, he says this: "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Again, created according to God. This is something God creates. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Do you see how if we forget who our Creator was and how he actually created, how that there is really the next natural step is, why would you believe that he could recreate me? It is God's creative act. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled faces behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, have been transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we fall in love with him, we adore him and see his glorious attributes, and we behold and we become changed." It's a creative act of God. You can't explain it. Nicodemus tried to understand it, and Jesus gave him this illustration of the wind. You can't really see it. You can believe it by faith and allow him to do that recreative work that he says he would do. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." God, in frail, fallen humanity, these earthen vessels, wants to demonstrate. And when God does demonstrate it, there'll be no question who did it. Because we know we couldn't. We couldn't do this of what God is wanting to do in this demonstration just at the end of time. Because we know and will know that it will be from God and not men. And all the praise will be to him if men come like him. If men and women become like him, there'll be no praise to us. Everyone will know that God has brought this about, because they know man couldn't. Because it is Christ our righteousness. It's not we and our righteousness. The first angel's message talks about fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who created, right? It talks about the creation. And we take that and we say, okay, well, he created the Sabbath on this day, and so here's the Sabbath on there, and that's true. But the fact is, the main point is that he is the creator, and if he's the creator, he's the recreator. And until we see God as he really is and what he really wants to recreate in our hearts, we'll be missing the point of the first angel's message. And the Sabbath actually has everything to do with that as well. So it doesn't do away with that application. He accomplishes this until we are changed into vessels of beauty and honor. And he accomplishes this day after day after day when we submit our hearts to him and we become like him. While others worship the beast and his image, man-made powers, man-made messages, obeying in man's strength, not transformed into the divine one, and those of us that are attempting to obey God in our own strength are simply joining the beast in his image because it's all man-made. The beast in his image is being manifest today by attitudes held towards those who don't agree with us. I had a teacher in college that said, a Bible teacher, and he said, you know, when it comes to the end of the time and the issue of the mark of the beast, it might not matter so much which side you're on. You know, we wouldn't necessarily agree with that, but it's kind of shocking hearing that. But the next point, the thing that he said next is the key. He says, what will matter is how you treat the person on the other side. And that's what we're facing today in a little microcosm in some of these social things that are going on or some of these political things that are going on. We're being tested, let alone when the big issues come up. Or we're being given opportunities for our hearts to be revealed before us so we can lay before him and know that it's not I, but Christ. God, I can't do this. I see where you want to take us. I see you where you want to take me. I certainly can't. And you know what? When we get to that point, then finally, he can. These are all attitudes that we struggle with today, that we're tempted with today, that come from our own natural heart. It's a conflict. It's a battle between Christ, our righteousness, and the beast in his image. Those who love him and keep his commandments, spoken of the Bible, are those who love him and trust his righteousness, not their own. Those who are recreated by his power, those who will be recreated by his power and not their own, those will be transformed into his glory and not their own. God's goal for you and me is not to be good enough to be saved. His goal for every human being is simply to be like him. That's it. To be like him. He wants to be seen, not you be seen. The world needs to see him, not us. The world already knows what we're like. They need to see what he's like. It's that gross darkness that has to be taken away in the lives of not just the world, but in the lives of his people before this last message of mercy can go to all the world. And Christ our righteousness tells us that his glory should look like and how he will accomplish it, how his character, his righteousness will be seen. He does not want the world to see our feeble, corrupt, selfish attempts, but he wants the world to see him. And so the goal of Christ our righteousness, justification by faith, the loud cry of the third angel's message is not simply good enough to get to heaven. It's not striving to be obedient. It is to let him manifest his power in my life and change me. The world won't be saved by us becoming good enough, but will be saved by seeing him. And that's the message the world needs to see. A world's dying out there. It's not about you and I being good enough to be saved. It's being you and I being open to be luminaries for that last witness, that last message to go to the world. and it is His glory. Now, some of us may say, wow, that is discouraging. I can never be like Him. Well, the answer is, you're absolutely right. You can never be like Him. But the one who made something out of nothing can make something out of the nothing of you and me. It is His glory to pardon the chief of sinners. You're not too bad. You're not too weak for Him. It is His glory to take care of the worst and the hopeless cases. And we are all hopeless cases. Don't look around you and say, I could never be like so-and-so, or I could never do this, or I could never do that. Don't do that, because when you're comparing yourself with someone else, you're just comparing yourself with another nothing. We're all nothing. And He likes to make you into something, and that something is like Him. Are you willing? Are you willing to do that? It doesn't matter how far or hardened our heart is, He longs to help. And there is none too hard that He cannot transform. We must shine for Him. Prophetically, it's written that it's going to happen. And we can be part of that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, His good works in you, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's our privilege to experience this today. Are you willing? Catherine is. Amen. May He not have to wait any longer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love. We thank You that it is Your desire, that You have given all of heaven in Your Son, that Jesus came, stepped out of heaven to be one with humanity, to spend time here and to experience all that He had to experience, and the rejection and ultimately crucifixion on the cross, rejection by His people. Father, You've done this to make it possible that today, here at the end of time, at the eve of Christ's coming, that a message could go forth, a message that is not just spoken, but is lived in the hearts and lives of their believers. Father, we want to be luminaries. We want to be lights and beacons, lighthouses to guide people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Father, there's so many out there. And I freely confess, I'm the first one without the sensitivities, even in my heart, to care like You do. Father, we see that what You are calling to and how the message of Christ, our righteousness, is designed to do something in the hearts of the people, to be that witness at the end of time, where there's so much confusion and there's so much hurting. There's so much normal human ways of responding to things that we find ourselves doing so easily. Oh, dear Father, come into our hearts. Do that work. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.